Our study today covers the first book of Samuel, chapter 10 to chapter 12. We will read, first of all, a few verses, beginning at verse number 1 of 1 Samuel, chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his, that is Saul's, head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto thee." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not." And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Verse number 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. We saw at the beginning of the last tape that this portion of the book of Samuel, which we are now considering, commences at the beginning of chapter number 8, and is the portion over which we place the heading, Rebellion Against the Lord. You will recall that this section takes us up to the end of chapter number 15. We noted in this section that there are three cycles of thought. Chapter 8, indeed, we could say chapter 8 and chapter 9, the request for a king. Chapter 10 to chapter 12, the recognition of the king. And chapter 13 to chapter 15, the rejection of the king. Let me say that again. Chapter 8 or chapter 8 and 9, the request for a king. Chapter 10 to 12, the recognition of the king. And chapter 13 to 15, the rejection of the king. So we are... Now I want you to see in this section that Saul is given by Jehovah everything that is necessary to furnish him for rule. In other words, nothing is held back. And we will see in this section that we have in chapter number 10 a servant who is furnished. In chapter number 10, there are signs from the Lord. In chapter number 11, there is triumph in the battle. And in chapter number 12, there is blessing despite disobedience. Can I say that again? In chapter 10, there are signs from the Lord. In chapter 11, there is triumph in the battle. And in chapter number 13, there is blessing despite disobedience. As we have already indicated, in this section we see that Saul is given absolutely everything that is necessary to fit him to be king and to rule with equity and righteousness over the children of Israel. This does not mean that Saul was the king of God's choice, but what it does mean is that he was fully furnished to do the job which had been laid upon his shoulders. In other words, if he failed, and we will see that he did fail, no charge could be laid against God that he had not provided the king with what was necessary to discharge his responsibilities. All that was necessary had been given, and if there was failure, the failure was that of Saul. We must be careful as we consider these chapters to see and to recognize that in New Testament terms, Saul was a natural man. He would be an unbeliever. And as we peruse these chapters, we will see strong evidences of this fact. Nevertheless, let me say again, given the task, God gave him everything that was necessary in order to fulfill it. As we look at chapter number 10, where we have signs from the Lord, I want us to consider if perhaps in later years Saul looked back at what might have been, given so many blessings by God, with so much bestowed upon him, he faltered, he sinned, he failed, and eventually he died on Mount Gilboa. Did he, in moments of reflection, look back and consider what might have been? As we consider this chapter, therefore, I want us, even we who are believers in the Lord Jesus, to look back at how we have been furnished by God for the responsibilities with which we are charged, and to consider perhaps if we are looking back and thinking of what might have been. If we are believers, there is still opportunity today to reverse perhaps a downward trend in our life and to realize some of the potential that God has given us in his service. Let us consider now how even such a man as Saul, a natural man, was given by God what was necessary to be king. After he had been anointed by Samuel with the vial of oil, after he had the interview with Samuel, he is told that when he is departed, there will be a number of signs that are given to him on his journey, which will encourage him at the beginning of his service. First of all, he is told that when he departs, he will find two men by Rachel's sepulchre, and they will say unto him, "The asses which thou wentest to seek are found." That is the first sign. The second sign is that when he comes to the plain of Tabor, there shall meet him three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. They will salute him and give him two loaves of bread. The third sign is that he shall meet a company of prophets going down from the high place, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon him, and he shall prophesy with them. Three signs that are given, which will confirm to Saul that this appointment is of God, and surely make him pause and consider whether even now he should change his ways and follow the God who has so blessed him. Sad to say, he did not. But nevertheless, let us consider the significance of the signs. For if the Lord will give such furnishing to a man such as Saul, how much more to we who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who embark on a lifetime of serving him? What then is the significance of these three signs? Let us consider the first of them. When thou shalt come to Rachel's sepulchre, thou shalt find two men, and they shall say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? The significance of this is that the problem which beset Saul's home life had now been solved. The asses had been found. It was the loss of these asses which had caused Saul to take the journey throughout the land, which we considered in the previous lesson. But now they have been found without any intervention whatsoever from Saul himself. While he was with Samuel, and while he was being anointed, the asses had been found. What lesson, then, could Saul take from this? It may be that as he considered what had taken place, there was in his heart a reluctance to leave his home, a reluctance to leave his father and the servants behind, a reluctance to abandon them. That may have been how he considered it to be, but the lesson from the asses being found is that he will find Jehovah caring for his home, caring for his family, caring for what he left behind when he embarks on a service appointed by God. The lesson from this is that the Lord will take care of what has been left behind. Remember, the Lord Jesus spoke about a servant leaving father and mother, etc., and obtaining a reward for so doing. But here, there is present care also. In other words, there is no fear in leaving behind loved ones and family when embarking on the service of God. There still will be loneliness, still even at times a desire to return, still even the pangs and pains of distance. But nevertheless, what has been left behind will be cared for by the Lord for a servant who is walking a pathway of faithfulness. That is the first lesson which Saul had to learn. He has now no excuse or reason for making his home life a cause of disobedience. The second sign which was given to him was that on the plain of Tabor he would meet three men going up to God to Bethel. One was carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. These three men will salute Saul and give him two loaves of bread, and he was instructed to receive them. Now, if the first sign has to do with the care of what has been left behind, the second sign has to do with the care of the servant while he is away. In other words, his needs will be met. These three men give him two loaves of bread, and by that act, they meet the need of Saul. We can see that this was a priestly act. It does not say that these men were priests, but nevertheless, they were obviously carrying what would constitute a sacrifice. And therefore, the giving of the bread to Saul was a priestly act. And so, you see, his need will be met when he is engaged in the service of the Lord. Even when resources run low, the Lord will meet the need. And the lesson Saul must learn is that he can commit his needs to Jehovah. There is, of course, in the offering of the bread, a spiritual application. This bread can speak of the sufficiency of Christ, for there were 3 loaves of bread, 2 of which were given to Saul, and 1 of which would be for the offering. So Saul is given this double portion, 2 loaves, and it speaks spiritually, as we say, of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. And so spiritually, it will be a sufficiency of Christ that will meet his need, and materially, his need will be met out of the rich resources of the divine treasure store. But then, there is a third sign which is given. When thou art come thither to the city, that is, to the garrison of the Philistines, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Nothing, it appears, too remarkable about that. But consider the next verse. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Now, Saul is being shown that he will be fitted to serve. So firstly, what he has left behind will be preserved. Secondly, he will be preserved. And thirdly, he will be empowered and fitted to serve. That remarkable statement, thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man, does not mean that Saul, to use New Testament language, was saved. It does not mean that he had eternal life. It means simply that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon him and fit him to discharge his responsibility as king. In that way he shall be turned into another man, because he will be a man who is empowered of God. But let me say again, this does not indicate that Saul was a saved man. It simply indicates that the Spirit of God would fit him to discharge his onerous responsibilities as the King of Israel. So God will be with him. Is that not very remarkable, the statement made in verse number 7? God is with thee. All these signs were to indicate that very lesson to Saul, that God would be with him, and that this man would be able to reign. So these were signs from the Lord. Let me pause just for a moment and consider again that every single believer has been fitted fully for the service of the Master. They are fully furnished, and they can be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If such fitness was given to a man like Saul, as I already indicated, how much more to believers in the Lord Jesus? Have we used what God has given? In the New Testament, believers are seen as having gifts, spiritual gifts. And the question which I address to you is, simply, have you used the gifts and developed the gifts which the Spirit of God has given you, so that you might serve the Lord Jesus effectively with spiritual fervor and devotion and with spiritual intelligence? This man Saul was given so much. At Zelzah, on the plain of Tabor, at the garrison of the Philistines, God intervened and showed him how fitted he was. In later years he would look back, Zelzah, Tabor, the garrison of the Philistines. And over that there is written the 2 words, so sad and sorrowful, if only. If only he had listened. If only he had responded. If only he had realized that he needed repentance. If only he realized that he had to turn to God. how different things might have been. But, although furnished to serve, he was a failing servant. Let us make sure that although we are furnished to serve, we do not become failing servants, but rather we use and develop the gifts which have been given to us. I want you to notice, please, that it became a proverb amongst the people. Is Saul also among the prophets? A proverb is an often quoted saying to emphasize some fact. And the fact is that they were saying, is Saul also among the prophets? He had not been known previously to be amongst the prophets, but now it was known that he had such an interest as the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. This is mentioned just to emphasize the fact that the promise that was made to Saul came true, and he did prophesy. God did fit him. You see, the promise of fitness to serve which was given was followed up by him being fitted to serve. God does not promise and then fail to fulfill. And these additional verses, if we can call them that, are added to show that the promises God made were carried out. And not only will Saul never be able to say, I did not even receive the promise, but he will not be able to say, having received the promise, it was not fulfilled. The promise was given, the sign was given, and the fulfillment took place. Samuel calls the people together. He calls them together to remind them that in the recognition and acceptance of a king, they have rejected God. How remarkable this is. The tribes are brought before Samuel, and ultimately the tribe of Benjamin comes near. And from the tribe of Benjamin, there is the public presentation of this man, Saul. The Bible says that he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. How remarkable. After this, Saul went back to Gibeah. And with him there went a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Do you see? He is still being fitted. He now has a little band of men around him, and God has touched their hearts, and this little band is now awaiting the day when Saul will hold the scepter. Let us turn our attention now, therefore, from the signs from the Lord in chapter number 10 to triumph in the battle in chapter number 11. And we will read from the beginning of chapter number 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days' respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly, and he took a yoke of oxen, and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent.
And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, Tomorrow, by that time the sun is hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came, and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow, that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then sent Samuel to the people, Come, and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. In this chapter, we have the opportunity which is given to Saul to display his worth as a king. Here we have the fighting servant, if in chapter 10 we have the furnished servant. I want you to notice, please, one or two things about this chapter. The first thing is to note the danger of the east bank of the Jordan. This Nahash the Ammonite encamped against Jabesh Gilead, which was the capital of Gilead on the east bank of Jordan. Now you may recall that the inhabitants of the east bank of Jordan had requested Moses that they should remain there and not cross the Jordan. Now, the men did cross the Jordan to fight for the possession of the land, and then they returned to the east bank to be with their wives and with their families. And so they remained on the east bank of the Jordan. Thus they were world borderers, just on the border of the land, but just on the border of the world. And here we have the danger of that, which is that you are the first open to attack from the enemy. So, we have the danger of the east side of the Jordan. I want you to observe secondly, please, the nature of the enemy. He is called Nahash, and that very word means serpent. This takes us back to the satanic nature of this man's kingdom, because the devil is, in Scripture, that old serpent. He appeared as a serpent to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and this man Nahash seems to be one of whom we can say that he was of his father, the devil. He had a devilish character, Nahash the serpent. I want you to observe, please, that he was an Ammonite, and if you trace the history of the Ammonites, you will find that they were descended from Lot. Now, Lot himself was a man who compromised with the world. And so here we have the Ammonites, with their satanic character, coming to fight against Jabesh Gilead. It is quite clear what strategy the adversary had in mind at this time. It was the desire of the adversary to establish Saul as the king of Israel, because he no doubt saw such a man on the throne as a defeat for Jehovah. Little did he realize that the Lord was in overall control of everything. And by sending up Nahash against the men of Jabesh Gilead, he was giving Saul an opportunity to establish his kingship. That is the way the adversary saw it, and little did he realize that that was also in the mind and purpose of God. And so the men of Jabesh Gilead are presented with the ultimatum, make a covenant with us, and we will thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. What a most remarkable suggestion this was. The elders ask for 7 days and news is sent to Saul. I want you to notice also, please, the swiftness of Satan's attack. It seems to come out of the blue. he seems to come up suddenly and encamp against Jabesh-Gilead. Let us always remember in life that Satan always does attack swiftly. He gives no advance warning of his intention, and, with the swiftness of a serpent, he attacks Jabesh. I want you to observe also that Saul was empowered for victory. Verse 6 we read reads, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul." And so here is a man, even although not after God's own heart, who is empowered by God to win a mighty victory and confirm his kingship. That is exactly what he does. 330,000 men of Israel and Judah move up to protect the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. That they do, and the battle which lasts from the morning watch until the heat of the day sees the Ammonites destroyed, dispersed, and defeated, so that two of them were not left together. What a mighty victory this was! What a mighty triumph! I want you to observe the response of the people. The people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us?" This victory has meant that the people now wish to put to death anyone who voiced unease at Saul's ascension to kingship. Anyone who seemed to be opposed to it must be put to death. Glad it is to see that Samuel prevented such a thing taking place. "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." This early triumph of Saul was one to which no doubt his mind often returned in the years to come. There is about it an early freshness of victory. There is about it an early freshness of triumph. When things became difficult, when the kingdom started to slip from his grasp, no doubt his mind went back to the dawning day of his kingship, to the mighty triumph at Jabesh-Gilead. If only he had learned the lesson that it was the Lord who had wrought salvation in Israel. Do we see in verse 13 that that is another lesson which is being taught Saul, which he fails to learn? Samuel impresses it on his heart, "For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." And although this was spoken to many of the people, it would come to the ears of the king. "Today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Once again, oh, that Saul had learned the lesson, and in later years committed himself to the Lord to bring about further victories in Israel. But there are a number of lessons for us in this. The first I want you to observe, please, is that what appears to be a mighty triumph does not always indicate that the persons involved are in the mind of God spiritually. By that I mean, it does not mean that they are spiritual individuals. Saul was not, yet God gave him the victory because he was the choice of the people and because he was fitted for service. I want you to observe, secondly, please, that in the early days of service, the Lord empowers us to do things which, if we are wise, will teach us lessons never to be forgotten. Am I speaking to someone today in the early years of service? We never do stop learning. We never do leave the school of God behind. But somehow or other in the early days, there are fresh lessons, new lessons, lessons that impress themselves on our young souls, which we never forget. The Lord is pleased to give us such blessing in early days so that we will understand just how good he has been to us. Such is 1 Samuel chapter 11. And let me say again, it is another chapter over which we can write the two sad words, "If only." Now we have dealt with the signs which were given and the triumph which Saul won in the battle. I now turn our attention to blessing despite disobedience, which we find in 1 Samuel chapter 12. We will read from the beginning of that chapter. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. Now, further down the chapter, please, and verse number 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat time today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. This is a remarkable chapter indeed, showing the great forbearance of God with the children of Israel. You would observe, as we read, that despite their wickedness, God still promises them blessing if they do obey. Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. There are a number of things which I want to consider very briefly. The first is the faithfulness of Samuel. Do you notice that Samuel can stand and look back over his history and say, Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe? In Saul, we have a man at the beginning of service. In Samuel, we have a man approaching the end. Is it not remarkable that such a man can look back over the years of his service and, with such ringing words, show Israel that he has been a faithful servant of the Lord? These verses remind us somewhat of the Apostle Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished, he said, his course. He said he had kept the faith. This was true of Samuel. And we have here the character of Samuel's service, looking back at what he had done faithfully for the Lord, so that Israel could charge him with no failure. Can we make this our ambition and objective in service? Can we make it our objective to so live before men and before God that we are seen to serve honestly, faithfully, and righteously? This indeed is a prize worth gaining. Samuel, looking back, can make such a claim. May we, in our service, be able to do likewise. I want you to notice not only the review of Samuel's service, but the review of the Lord's dealings with Israel. Samuel goes back to the times of Moses and Aaron and reminds them of the great deliverance which the Lord wrought for them out of Egypt. He reminds them of the faithlessness of Israel and the faithfulness of God down through the years. Is this not an incentive for us to go after the prize that Samuel has of being able to recount his years of faithful service? As we look back, do we not see the faithfulness of God in our lives? As we look back, do we not see the goodness of God in preserving us and keeping us? Is that not an incentive to press on faithfully in the service of the Master? I take it to be so. It certainly was in the case of Samuel. It certainly should have been in the case of Israel. As they looked back and saw the goodness of God, that should have given them incentive to continue faithfully and steadfastly in the things of God. And yet they failed. So there is the review of Samuel's service. There is, secondly, the review of God's dealings with them. But there is, thirdly, the great promise of blessing. And what is this? Despite their wickedness, despite their failure, the Lord will bless them if they seek to serve Him with all their heart. Past sin can be repented for. It is possible to turn away from evil ways. And Samuel would continue to pray for the recovery of Israel. I tell you, it behoves us to continue praying for the recovery of the wandering, to be like Samuel and say, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But not only would he not cease to pray, he would continue to teach, I will teach you the good and the right way. So, Samuel will pray and Samuel will teach. Samuel will act in a Godward way and in a manward way in order to effect recovery in Israel. And the lesson is that if they do seek the Lord, if they do not turn aside from following Him and serve Him with all their heart, well, God will bless them. So, the promise is He will not forsake His people. So the promise is that the Lord hath made them a people, and despite past failure, He will continue with them if they serve Him. As we look back over the past of our own lives, in closing, it is encouraging to know that despite past failure, past sin, past falling, we can still seek to serve the Lord with all our heart. And the Lord will be with us. He will not forsake us. What an past failure sometimes can dominate our lives. Let us repent of it, confess it, and not make it an excuse for present inactivity in the things of God. Whatever service we can do, whatever service or history and our present devotion to Christ and the gifts given to us allow us to do, let us do it with all our heart, thankful for a Lord who will not forsake us, and thankful for a God who is prepared to take us up when we seek to serve Him again. May we so do. This is the end of Side B of this day.